Well, as the children go out to get settled, just a pre-warning this morning. Zoe has chosen probably about half the Bible for us to read out together this morning. So buckle up and get comfortable. But if you want to turn to start with to the book of Genesis, chapter 24, we're going to read together shortly Genesis 24, 1-4, and then 12-21, followed by Luke chapter... John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. So, if you get yourselves comfortable and open up those scriptures, we're going to come round to those shortly. Genesis 24, 1 to 4. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." And then we're going to skip on a little bit and go to 12-21, which says this. Then he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for my servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink and she had said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for the camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And then we're going to go to John chapter 5, and we'll John chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. And this is what it says. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land, ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink from himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. What you said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place that we should worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming and has now come where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshippers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one you are speaking to, am he. Jesus then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one said, What do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and she said to the people, Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples each said to each other, Could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of the one who sent me to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits too. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you and praise you for your words. We thank you that in it we can know the waters of life. And we pray for Zoe now as she brings this word to us and opens it up. Pray your blessing upon her and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
My thinking was, long passage, short sermon, all right? So 2 passages, short sermon, and that's where we're going today. Thanks, Luke, for reading that. And there is a point. We're going to look at both accounts as we open up our next installment in our Lent series. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that we are thinking through the journey of Lent, considering what we can give up, not kind of superficial quick fixes or things that will help us lose weight. Instead, things that if we grapple with them will help us grow in spiritual maturity. We've looked at some big topics so far, laying down our expectations of the way God will move, giving up control and giving this back to God. And today I've been given the theme, giving up superiority. I find it a hard word to say, giving up superiority. And as we look at this encounter of Jesus meeting with this woman at the well, we have so much to learn today about how he treats her with her character with dignity, respect, and such gentleness. And looking at this theme of superiority, from the outset, I have to say this is a great challenge. To begin with, like me, you think, well, this isn't really relevant to me. And then you delve under the surface and you think, what do we live with? And today, I think this is really poignant for us at our partnership renewal to be thinking about how we can make a commitment together to lay down our superiority as we're here to worship and serve one another. So what do I mean by this theme, giving up superiority? I might not intentionally think of myself as someone who thinks that I am superior to others. But when you think about it for a moment, what advantages do we all live with? What privileges do I have in my life that others might not? That I might not be aware of when I'm in conversation, or my mannerisms in general might come out when I'm in conversation with someone else. What assumptions do I make about somebody when I'm talking with them, perhaps about what their disadvantages are and what my advantages might be? How do my assumptions about somebody else and the advantages that I think I might have lead me to a position of influence or dominance or power? And these are some really big themes when you start to think about the privileges and advantages that we might have. Because when you stop and reflect and just think a bit wider for a moment, what might be revealed? If you take race as an example, do I ever consider my whiteness? A term that's used by theologians and sociologists that think about the advantages that I might have without me even realizing it. And it's a term used to think about this colonialism that still has a part to play in our Christianity today. When we said in our whiteness that we know how to do Christianity and went to other countries where Christianity actually originated from African Asian countries in the first place, and went in our dominance and said, we know how to do this. We have power, we have influence, let me teach you. As one example of when we look back over history and we think, no, we have played our part in this. And over history, there's a repeating pattern of people groups nominating themselves to be superior over somebody else. And wars that we can name that are raging in our world today that have started out of this sense of superiority. So this isn't just some concept that's out there that doesn't relate to me today. This is a wrestling that we need to do, some thinking and some pondering that us as individuals and the church need to wrestle with when we think about our place in society. Because how often do we fall into the wrong trap of thinking that's just so easy to think when you sit in a room and you go, I'm superior to them. My life isn't quite as messy. I might have a bit more Bible knowledge. And the lie of comparison gets to outplay. And it's so entwining into our thinking. Compared to them, I feel okay. Or in comparison to them, I don't have the advantages they do, and I covet what they have that I don't. And in our passage today, Jesus challenges this. He challenges the way we think, the way we act, and the way we treat people. Through this brilliant encounter at the woman at the well, we see Jesus challenge the status quo and treat her with such dignity and grace. Because what is astonishing is that Jesus is Lord. He's fully man, fully God. Yet he does not use his position to lord it over them. Jesus never once makes this woman feel inferior. He doesn't skirt around the edges either. He addresses her immoral living. He says to her, "You have five husbands." But he treats her with so much humility and respect that she leaves his presence free from shame. Because let's face it, Jesus is superior in every way. It's a backward, awkward statement to make. He's fully man, fully God. And in this passage, he shows how he is superior. He is superior in knowledge. He knows everything about this woman. And he demonstrates that by knowing the intimate details of her life. He is superior in status and in power. He is the Messiah. He incredibly reveals who he is to this woman by saying, "I, the one who is speaking to you, I am he," he says. He tells this lady who he is. So this lady is now in the light. If you were with us, John chapter 3, thinking about Nicodemus arriving in the dark last week, he didn't know who Jesus was, but this woman leaves knowing his identity. And thirdly, Jesus is superior in popularity. His disciples all over this passage are attending to his every need. And there's always a crowd that follows. So Jesus is superior, but how does he treat this woman? He is Lord, but he does not use his position to lord it over them. And what I think is the most astonishing, incredible thing is that the way that Jesus does this is that he flips all the expectations on its head. Jesus' kingdom is subversive. What do I mean by that? In theological circles, they use this terminology that talks about the upside-down kingdom. And whenever I was in lectures for my degree studying theology, I could just picture an upside-down pineapple cake that my mum used to make. Do you know the one? It just doesn't look right, but it's tasty. And that's what I'm picturing here. Jesus turns things on its head. He radically changes things. And that's what I want to draw out today, looking at these two passages, how Jesus goes off script. He announces that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Jesus wins by serving, and he triumphs by losing. By dying a death on a cross for you and for me. He models a way of life to us that shows us we need to throw off our superior attitude, roll up our sleeves, and get mucked in. And what we're going to do for a moment is just draw out the ways that Jesus challenges the status quo in this passage. I'm going to highlight how he goes off script, and how he showcases that he is here to be deliberately different. And as we look at these distinctive ways, I'm going to draw out just a few key principles that we are to live our lives by. So to understand how Jesus is being different, we need to first see the norm to see how he diverts from it. So that's why I've taken you back to the Old Testament reading today in Genesis. Because there are multiple accounts in Scripture where we see someone encounter someone at a well. And we're going to look at that briefly and then see how Jesus challenges that in our encounter today with the woman. So in the Old Testament, we see this repeated social scene or meet-up at a well. We read it in Genesis chapter 24 together. And I think the first thing to say about when we see encounters around a well in the Old Testament is that we can legitimately read them as a modern-day equivalent of online dating, of the first dates, or pubs, bars, social scenes. Because in the Old Testament, when a man meets a woman at a well, we know that the groom is about to find his future bride. Isaac and Rebekah are the first couple in the Bible whose love story starts at a well. Isaac, his father was Abraham, and we thought about Abraham last week, how God blessed him and promised that through the family line of Abraham, there would be many descendants. So through Isaac then, his son, would come a great nation. So when Isaac meets Rebekah in the account that Luke has read out for us in Genesis chapter 24, this is a big moment. Not just a romantic or business affair that we read about, this is a crucial moment in the story of God unraveling, unfolding, seeing the next generations come together. And the story goes like this. Abraham is aging, so he sends out his servant on a journey back to the land that he came from, where his ancestors would be, to find a woman, part of his family, that could marry his son. And the servant arrives and he prays to the Lord that he would be guided to the right woman and that she would be willing and that his journey would be successful. And as soon as he finishes praying, he sees Rebekah and she draws water for him, reveals who she is, and then goes off to tell her family about this visitor who has miraculously arrived at a well. And then Abraham's servant is offered great hospitality, and the rest is history. That's the pattern we see. And then Isaac and Rebekah's son Jacob follows in this footsteps, in their footsteps, and meets his wife at a well a generation later. And we can read about that in Genesis chapter 29. Jacob is wandering around in the desert, kind of running and fleeing from an interesting family relationship, and he ponders, or comes upon, a well in a desert. He learns from some shepherds nearby that this is the land of his ancestors, and before he finishes speaking, in comes Rachel. And when he sees her, picture the scene, it's getting dramatic, he rolls away the stone from the mouth of the well and draws water for her. How romantic. And he learns that she is a relative of his family. We find that a bit strange as well. And she hurries back to tell the family of this great visitor that she has met at a well. And then there's a hospitable celebration. I'm hoping that what you're seeing is what I'm seeing. A repeated an encounter at a well where these six things happen, okay? Someone goes on a journey to a foreign country. A man encounters a woman at a well. They draw water from the well. There's a big news. They hurry back to bring news of the visitor. The visitor stays with the woman's family. There's a scene of hospitality. And normally what happens is the two parties are married. The same happens for Moses. If you want to check me out in Exodus chapter 2, he meets one of his wives this way as well. So this is the norm according to the Hebrew scripture, all right? We see it at least three times in the Old Testament. So our question and our mission this morning is to work out how Jesus deviates from the norm. Because we're at a familiar meeting point and we are wondering what is going to happen in this story. So Jesus, he goes on a journey. But it's a peculiar journey of choice. The journey he takes is really significant. He passes through Samaria. Now, the text tells us in John that he has to. Why does he have to? Is there a divine encounter ready for him? Is he following the Spirit's leading at this point? And then we're told he goes to Jacob's well. So we know all about this well and what has happened in this place before. And we are left wondering, is this going to happen again? And commentators have helpfully told us about why this route was unusual. Why was it strange for Jesus to travel this way? A Jew would not travel between Judea and Galilee. It was the faster route, perhaps easier, but it would force them to travel to a region of mountains inhabited by enemy people. And there has been generations of strife and rivalry in this place. And this woman herself personifies that. She personifies this political division going on. When we read about this Samaritan woman, we are plainly told by the narrator that Jews and Samaritans do not associate. The woman responds to Jesus to begin with by almost saying, "Why are you talking to me? You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And this leads us nicely into part two. A man encounters a woman at a well and asks for water. She is there to draw from the well, and this is looking familiar for us so far. So we're beginning to wonder, is this going to be a marriage proposal? Instead, though, Jesus offers her living water. He says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and what it is that you are asking for, you would have asked me already, and I would have given you living water." And in case any one of us are left wondering at this point, is there a marriage proposal on the cards? Jesus mentions to her her five husbands. And what follows is an incredible conversation between two people that shouldn't even be talking. And what I think is really significant is that Jesus is offering himself to her. Jesus is Lord, but he is not lording it over her. He is treating her with truth and grace, and ultimately he is opening up the kingdom of God for her. Because the conversation that follows, in my opinion, is almost the woman herself listing reasons to Jesus why she and him are different. How she should not be given access to this water. She is essentially saying to Jesus that Jews and Samaritans disagree about where to worship. And this is a bit of an awkward segue for us. This doesn't follow this pattern so far. We've deviated from the script now. But what is happening is we are having this insight into this geographical conversation about where to worship. And I think we are being told this to highlight the distance between the woman and Jesus. There is no way that this woman or her people would be fit to be part of Jesus' bride. There is no way a Samaritan woman could be part of the family of God. But what Jesus does is he breaks down that bond between the Jews and the Samaritans and reimagines a future. And I read John 4 when Jesus says, "Yet a time is coming," in the way that Martin Luther King shouts, "I have a dream." He's saying, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming," Jesus says again, "and has now come, for true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." And the woman, I think by this point, is probably and rightfully quite confused. She says to Jesus, "Don't worry, when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us." And for the first time in John's Gospel, Jesus reveals who he is. He says, "I am the Messiah." And immediately, the woman goes back to her town exclaiming, "Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did." We're back on track now. A woman encounters a man at a well and leaves exclaiming, "Come and see who I've met." And Jesus stays with them for 2 days and receives their hospitality. And we read in this passage that many in this town believe in him because of the woman's testimony. And that's amazing. When a woman's testimony is not believed in any other context of this time, many come to faith. Jesus is joined to many that day, not just one woman. The message that Jesus gives is to be widened out to all people. The Messiah is opening up a way that the enemy might be joined to him. He is making it possible for the enemy or anyone classed as different or inferior to worship with them. He offers himself, the one who can give living water to anyone who asks. And that is a different ending. Jesus goes off script. He travels to a place where no one would travel. He goes to invite those who he shouldn't speak to receive his living water. He invites them to draw from his everlasting life. In this encounter, we meet the Jesus who breaks down every barrier. And Paul in Galatians explains the impact of what Christ has done, where he says that in Christ, we are one with him. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Jesus is Lord, but he does not lord it over them. He goes out of his way to meet the last, the least, and the lost. And he honors this Samaritan woman by freeing her from her shame, and he welcomes her in to worship him. Jesus makes a way for all of us to worship together. We are here today, part of this community, brought together by Christ. With Christ at the center, we are to worship him. Christ is the only thing that keeps us in common. This has been made possible because of Christ. And today, whether you are a visitor or a regular part of the church family, or a partner here today to renew your partnership, I believe Jesus is calling us to lay down our superiority, to focus on him who is the one that we have in common, to roll up our sleeves, to get mucked in, to serve one another and worship together in this place. I'm going to pray and then Luke's going to come and lead us in response. Jesus, we long to follow you. We long to follow your example of how to treat people with truth, with grace, with challenge, and with dignity. We have glimpsed in part this morning how you have changed the script, opened up the story, how you have turned the kingdom of God on its head. Jesus, you do things differently. You won by serving and triumphed by losing. You offered yourself to a Samaritan woman and declared that all can worship you. Lord, forgive us for the times when we see ourselves as better than we ought, when we stay in segregated divisions, when we disregard the image of Christ in the other. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to your church community this morning? What would you say about our society? Come and meet with us and redirect our actions. Would you be the source of our living water so that we can be ready to serve and worship you in this place? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.